Possibly. And it's easy to spot the Christian themes in Harry Potter. Throughout the seven-book series, you'll find themes of integrity and loyalty and the importance of unconditional love, the power and value of sacrifice, laying down one's life, all those sort of things. They're not overtly Christian, but like the Narnia stories, C.S. Lewis or J.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings epic, they do revolve around Christian principles, and in particular they encourage the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But if I was to pick out a few highlights, these would be the highlights, and these are the obvious ones for a preacher to go for, I think. Well, two of them are. The last one's a naughty one I just put in. Sacrificial love. Harry's mother dies to save him in the first book, and that gives him a protection that is much stronger than evil. Now, I wonder where that could have come from. Without giving away too much, because I don't want to spoil it, for those of you who haven't yet been to the cinema, I promise I won't do that this morning, but that is mirrored at the end of the seventh book in a very powerful way. It's a really big theme. The second one is love for enemies, actually. Harry, and to a lesser extent, Dumbledore, his professor, and his good friends Ron and Hermione, they stand out in their caring, even for those who hate them. And Harry saves Pettigrew's life in the third book and Draco's life in the seventh, even though either of them would have been happy to kill him, in fact. And then the third cheeky one is, principles rather than details. And what I mean is, Harry and his friends are not averse to breaking the odd rule every now and then. And I like that. That appeals to me. I don't know why. Sometimes, of course, it's for their own purposes, but they're never deliberately trying to hurt anyone. They understand that rules are not unbendable. I don't know why this one matters to me so much, but they rules provide a structure, but sometimes rules have to be abandoned, just like Jesus choosing to heal or pick corn on the Sabbath. So there's a lot of material to work with in Harry Potter and to preach about and to think on. And there's lots Christians can learn. But I decided to go for this clip, so if we can have a go at it, it'd be great. This is from the second book and the second film, The Chamber of Secrets. And there's so many clips to choose, Quidditch matches and all sorts of action ones. But this one seemed a really important encounter between Harry and Dumbledore towards the end of the second books. Okay, what Harry comes to terms with as he's growing is that, one, he's chosen for something special. And what happens is, as a young man going to secondary school, he discovers he's a wizard. And so he goes to what's called Hogwarts, which is a wizard's training school. And in these schools, there are houses, like you have houses in schools today. And there's Slytherin House, which is a house that actually particularly develops the dark arts. Bad stuff. And there's Gryffindor there. And Gryffindor concentrates on the good houses. And how you select your house is like this. You have a selection hat. What's the hat called? Thank you, the sorting hat. And the sorting hat will place you in your house. But when it comes to deliberate, Harry is thinking, I don't want to go in Slytherin. I don't want to go in Slytherin, the dark arts. And the hat sort of sees that there's dark in Harry. And he says, please put me in. In the end, the hat capitulates to Harry and puts him in Gryffindor. But as he grows and goes through his teenage years, Harry starts to realize there is great darkness within him. There's a desire to do evil. There's a desire to revenge. There's all kinds of things. And he realizes that, no, he thinks he's made a terrible mistake. He should never have done that. He, after all, is a dark person. And he should be in Slytherin. That's what he feels. Now, this would be a brilliant moment to put the film up if it was there. No, okay, forget it. Bruce, seriously, relax. Because it's too late now. So what happens is, at the end of this last adventure in the Chamber of Secrets, what happens is there's this scene between Dumbledore, his professor, and Harry. And Harry is basically saying, the sorting hat only put me in Gryffindor because I asked it. And Professor Dumbledore says, exactly, beaming once more. which makes you very different to Tom Riddle. And then he says this great line, and we've got it here. It's our choices, Harry, that show what we truly are, far more than our abilities. And so now let's go back to that passage that we read. What Paul's acknowledging in this passage is that something that we find very difficult as human beings, and definitely as Christians, and definitely in churches, that we are this mix of good and bad and dark and light. We know we're capable of great good with Jesus, but we are less comfortable with the fact that we are also capable of great wrongdoing. And as Christians, we've not always felt able to deal honestly, especially in church, with the darkness that there is in our hearts. The doubt, the selfishness, the lust, the lying, the worrying, the things that we actually do that we know we shouldn't do as Christians. And so the church easily becomes this place of mask wearing, which is where we get our word hypocrite from. At first, you know, we accept the gospel joyfully and we hope our character will turn out like Harry Potter or any hero that we happen to like, always able to act rightly. But the truth for many of us, including me, is, of course, that we don't always act in the right way. We don't always do the best thing. Even when we know what the best thing is, we choose not to. And it's our choices that show who we truly are, far more than our gifts. And it's okay, it's gone now. That's fine. Do you want to watch the clip? Okay, go on then, let's show it, if you've got it. Wonderful. Okay, and that's where we're going to leave the clip. Thank you very much indeed. I have this fear inside, and I think maybe all of us do, that actually we belong in Slytherin. You know? We belong in Slytherin, not in church. But I love this passage we read, because what's actually being said there, and I know you have to kind of bear with it a bit, but here's the most famous Christian ever, possibly, saying, I'm out of control. I'm running out of control. That's what he's saying. In my innermost being, I want to follow Jesus, but my flesh seems to be pre-programmed to sin, to go against that. In computer language, he's running the wrong operating system. He's running Microsoft. It crashes all the time. He doesn't want to crash. In his inner being, he wants to be good. He wants to be right. He wants to run the right program. But he just seems to be pre-programmed, conditioned to do wrong. And like Paul, I want to be patient and kind and loving and a great and gentle and caring father and husband. But it's like sometimes the more I try, the more irritated I become. Does anyone know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Am I the only one who, unlike Harry Potter, doesn't seem able to triumph over evil in my own life, that struggles with this tension inside? And so, I've got options, and I've put a few options up for you on how to deal with this. Option one, deny it. I will just make out like I'm absolutely fine. So long as I don't tell anyone about it, so long as I don't dwell on it myself, no one need find out that I've actually given up on Jesus, because my life is actually a bit of a sham. It's a bit of a mess. I live in a world of secrets. Don't tell the church. We'll be all right. Option one. Option two is very like it. Let's just pretend. Let's just put on a mask. No one need know. And I think lots of churches, and maybe even us, you know, we choose this option. It's not down to the leaders who choose this. It's down to us who chooses. We often get stuck here. We know the gospel. We've been told it, you know, perhaps some of us most of our lives. We're miserable sinners. We're unworthy of God, unworthy of his love. We're constantly sinning. Thank God Jesus died for our sins, so the Father will now forgive us. And we're kind of stuck in that whole sin-guilt loop thing. And that's the gospel many of us have heard. But the gospel of Jesus said a lot more than that. And the gospel of Paul said a lot more than that, which was the same gospel, that the life of the kingdom of God was available and victory and abundant life are available to us. And the last option, of course, is just to lose hope. Well, I've been a Christian 30 years. I mean, what are the chances of me becoming patient now? What are the chances of me becoming a more loving, caring person now? I am who I am. Do you know what? Church doesn't really make much sense to me anymore. Maybe I'll stop coming to church, because actually if I come to church, it just makes me feel a little bit worse about myself, especially when I see those happy clappy Christians. So, you know, I think I'll stay away. And the truth is, all of us today are in danger of picking one of those options. Now, there is another way. And I don't often ask for a round of applause in a sermon, but I just want you to know that for the very first time, I think in my life, I've chosen three things all beginning with the same letter. And I don't normally do that. You know, it's a one-off. It will never happen again. The first two, actually, I just noticed become with the same letter. The third one doesn't really fit, but I thought I'm on a roll. Here's something we could do instead. And the first thing is this, and I think this is what Paul deals with so honestly in this passage, and it's just brilliant. Accept it. Like partner, like Paul, we call it like it is. The church here, you all, is full of sinners. The church this morning is full of sinners. And from the newest partner, from the youngest person, right the way down to the leaders, full of sinners. We are a people who have been forgiven, who celebrate and worship Jesus, and yet we acknowledge that we just seem to be pre-programmed to do the wrong thing. And sometimes we see victory, sometimes we break through a destructive, sinful habit, and sometimes it's only for a new one to develop. But let's be honest, and let's you and me together, let's do this. Let's build a church without masks. Let's agree together. I don't know how we do this legitimately, but I just thought of this as we said. Let's agree together, all of us, that we're going to build this church on honesty and integrity, which means difficult as it is, we're going to admit our struggles and we're going to celebrate our victories. But let's not do the whole pretendy, masky thing. You know, if someone asks you how you are and you feel absolutely bad, say bad. Say something else if you're feeling brave. But let's be honest. Let's just be honest. Okay, but let's not stay there. Let's not just stay with honesty, but still sort of despair. Let's do the next thing, which is to ask. To ask God to live inside us by his Spirit. And most of us have done this, I'm guessing. But in case you haven't, the verses just before the ones we read in Romans 7 say this. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, because they haven't asked him, they do not belong to Christ. But you who have asked for the Spirit of Christ, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Christ in you. Paul says this over 100 times. It's one of the reasons many scholars believe he didn't quote Jesus very much at all, because Paul just knew that Christ was in you. No need to keep quoting him. You can hear him. That's what Paul believed. Christ was in you. And this is how Paul can live with this incredible tension of being a follower of Christ and still not yet perfect. Do you see? So he says in Romans 8, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If we were a truly happy clappy church, which we're not, but if we were, everyone would have gone hallelujah and start clapping at that point. And rightly so, perhaps. Because, folks, I may be your somewhat broken and unworthy associate minister. And I feel that. I truly do. Most of the time. It's better for you, I do, I think, actually. But the truth about who I am is this. I am Joe Davis, in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. And I am not condemned. I am a son of the Most High God. And maybe you can help me not to condemn myself so much now. And maybe by God's grace I can help you to stop condemning yourself. Because if the Spirit of Christ is in you, which you will know because you've asked for it, then you stand uncondemned. My spirit is alive to Christ. Now, I still find that the minute I take my eyes off Jesus, who is here in the present moment, by the way, my default is to ignore God and to sin and to do life my way again. But one day I will see, and you will see, and everyone will see, that Christ in me is more powerful than my flesh's ability to sin and to wander away. So what am I going to do? And the third one, just because it begins with A, but it doesn't really get it, is aspire to the Jesus life. And what I mean by that is Paul says, after he talks a lot of great theology in Romans and starts writing his letters, he says, get into training. Get into training. So that the outside matches the inside. You see, we think, no, we better do it the other way around. We better look respectable, even though inside we're filth, we're dirty, we're sinful, we're evil. But the exact opposite is true. In your inner being is Christ Jesus. So actually, it's just a question of getting your outer life to match the true inner life, not the other way round. So, Paul says this in 1 Timothy. Can we stick the next slide up? And he puts this verse. It says, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. How do I take on the character of Christ? How is Christ formed in me? It's a partnership with the Holy Spirit. It's by grace. Grace is God's action in our life. But that doesn't mean we don't make an effort. Christians get stuck on this and they get confused about this word grace. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. You don't earn God's love. God could not love you any more than he does right now in this present moment, just as you are, even with your sinful behavior. God loves you. Now, the work of Christ in you that is achieved through the partnership with the Holy Spirit is creating the character of Christ. To follow Christ takes well-informed effort and is a work of the Spirit. So for over 2 months now, I've been meditating on the same verse. It's from Colossians 3. It's a fairly insignificant little verse that's just locked away in the New Testament. But it says this: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Like I say, reasonably, not one of the more famous verses, I don't think. But I've been thinking about compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I so regret that Paul wrote that. I wish he'd said boldness, courageousness, enthusiasm, you know, maybe a few more manly attributes. Gentleness, kindness. It's hard work, that. And if I was brave, I'd stop and ask Rachel, Soph, and Mike how I'm doing, but I am a coward. And when I make more progress in these areas, I'll no doubt meditate on something else. But how does it happen? How do I make progress on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience without getting caught in that old trap of sin and guilt and failure and beating yourself up? Oh, I should be more loving, I should be more compassionate, yada, yada, yada. Well, I practice. I practice every day in the little things. I learn to accept my family and my work colleagues, who are also prone to sin. I can't help but notice. And I learned to do that because Christ accepts me just as I am. I learned not to judge because you cannot be compassionate and judgmental at the same time. You may want to think about that one. But try it. Can't do it. I practice being patient with little things because I remember that God is patient with me over big things. And so when someone lets me down, or when someone comes to me and says how pathetic they think they are, I learn to say something kind because I remember the times I've said to God, I'm so pathetic. And I remember that his words to me have always been kind and always been loving. I've got a long way to go, but I have great hope. I am in training for godliness so that the outside of my life, the bit you get to see, matches the true core, because at the true core of Joe Davis is Jesus. Is Jesus. But please, when you see me being ungodly, encourage me, spur me on, remind me who I am, and I promise I'll try and do the same for you without judging. We learn to be alive to God's Spirit in us, who, as Paul says, is forming the character of Christ in us, the hope of glory. I suppose it's a question of identity at the end of the day. I am God's. This bald bloke who stands before you belongs to Jesus. And the more I understand the truth of my identity as God's loved son, the more I seem to move forward. Not as fast as I'd like, but I'm learning to be patient. And we love Harry Potter, and we love these stories, and we love these films. Why do we love them? Why is it the biggest grossing? Because something in those films and in those stories resonates really deeply within us. We long to live heroically. Actually, we'd like to be like that. And what Jesus offers is his Spirit to train us and to help us to be just that. It's in those moment-by-moment choices, and Jesus has promised to live in us to help us make those right choices. As those right choices stack up, we start to receive the abundant life of the kingdom of God. It's our choices, Harry, that show what we truly are, far more than our abilities. So may our choices more and more reflect who we are and whose we are. Amen.